say turn around and shake somebody's hand, but I'm not going to tell you. Turn around and stare me. Offer an elbow. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here.
Amen.
Looks like we're thinned out a little bit here tonight from the Sunday, and I sure hope I didn't scare anybody away. The whole we have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All we're trying to do is assure those that are vulnerable. We want to assure everybody that we're going to do what we need to do to protect them. But there's nothing to be afraid of.
Okay, there we are. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. We're not afraid. But you know, there are things that we can do to prevent the spread, and we should do it. Hallelujah. So I heard earlier today that Brother Isaac had kind of sounded to me like flu-like symptoms yesterday. And I haven't heard the status yet of how he's doing today. So, but we want to keep him in prayer. So let's do that. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I was going to sing another song, but I don't think we're already eating into my time here. So what was that? I'm just asking so we can not do that again, whatever it was. It's quiet. God bless you. Special greeting to our visitors here tonight. We're just so glad that you're with us. And we're so glad that there's more than 10 of us here, but we would continue on having church with 10. But we're thankful that we're moving into this next phase. If you're listening in tonight, if you're present or listening in, if you're hurting, we're certainly feeling for you and praying for you, and that the Lord would comfort you. We know that in times like these, one of the tricks of the enemy, remember, he doesn't change his tactics. So one of his tried and true tactics is to try to pull you aside and tell you that nobody cares, and nobody knows what your problem is or what you're going through. And partly that's true, because if you don't tell us, there's no way we could know. But the other part is that's just a bold-faced lie. But we want to keep in mind, please don't take this the wrong way, but take it from personal experience. There's nobody that can do for you like Jesus. And so much of the time we're craving some kind of comfort from other people, and we should do all that we can. If we know that somebody's hurting, we should do all that we can to try to comfort and help, and as we need it time and time again ourselves. But nobody can comfort you like the Comforter. And you will never know that as long as you're looking for comfort from other human beings. Nobody can satisfy you like him. Nobody knows what you're, one of the other traps is nobody knows what I'm going through. That's a lie. He knows. And he's able to succor you. He's touched by the feeling of your infirmity. So from experience, I can tell you, take it to him and he'll heal you. It's actually... things happen in our lives to force us to run to him. Sure. If things didn't happen, we wouldn't run to him. Right. And so a lot of times, I can remember from my own experience, I can remember a time when I said, I only have one friend, or nobody really understands me, And then you go and you talk it over with the Lord and you find out, well, he's the best friend that anyone could ever have. And if I've got him, how many friends do I need? Right? He's the best friend that you could ever have. And of course, he'll give you other friends too. But sometimes God will allow you to get into a spot where the only place you can look to is him. Right? And it's a good thing. Amen. God bless you. Let's read from Matthew, the 25th chapter. We'll read the verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, friends, what we need to know in this parable that Jesus is speaking is that there are wise virgins, there are foolish virgins. And the wise virgin, there's nothing she can do to not be a wise virgin. And the foolish virgin, there's nothing she can do to be a wise virgin. She's a foolish virgin. You either are the elect of God or you're not. You either have that gene of God down on the inside or you don't. So the foolish virgin cannot make herself bride, right? You're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If that gene seed is down on the inside of you, you're going to cry out for that oil. So 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, what we need to recognize as we're reading this, they aren't being called foolish because they didn't take oil with them. They were foolish. And since they were foolish, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. See, the foolish virgins are those that will be in the second resurrection, and they'll be judged according to works, and there's a way that's been provided for them. They're in the whosoever will group. It's a wonderful thing. There's going to be many, many, many that are saved, and we want them, as many, to be saved as possibly can be saved. But the wise virgin is from a different category. Amen. But the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." You know, it makes you wonder, what is it going to take for the foolish virgin to realize that the wise virgin has something that the foolish virgin doesn't have? Notice the foolish virgin doesn't go to God directly, but the foolish virgin goes to the wise virgin, says, "You've got something I need." The world is in a horrible condition. There's pressures on every side, and I'm falling apart. But you're a pillar. You're holding steady. You don't need somebody to hold you up. You're the pillar. And the scripture says to the overcomers, "Will I grant to be pillars in my temple?" Well, they'll exhibit or manifest that they're pillars on this side, as well as on the other side. So the foolish virgin recognizes, I'm missing something. I've had an intellectual conception of this. But now I'm under pressure, and I don't have what you have. So I want what you have. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Now there's a portion of the Holy Spirit that leads you to justification. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and clean you up. And we know that Judas was in that category. But the wise virgin completely dies out, is born again, and that gene seed that's on the inside is quickened by the Holy Spirit. But the wise answered and said, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye out rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Go pay a price. Brother Branham puts it this way in the Laodicean church age. Go down to an old-fashioned altar and die out like I did. Pay the price. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, the marriage takes place on this side, right? The marriage supper on the other side. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Now, notice, these other virgins, they don't go in the rapture and then get kicked out, right? So this takes place here. "Open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. You were not in my thinking before the foundation of the world. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I'd also like to just read one verse from Ephesians, the second chapter, the first verse tonight. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, Lord, we humbly bow before you, Lord. We ask that you'd forgive us for our mistakes, our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord. We pray that, Lord, that you strengthen those that need to be strengthened, comfort those that mourn, Lord, bless those that need to be blessed, Lord, encourage those that need to be encouraged. Lord, we all need your encouragement to lift us up, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. Reveal your word to us, Lord. Father, may the revealed word come and live in us, and may it change us, Lord. So many say that they have revelation, but Lord, the measure of the revelation is the life that it produces when it's lived out. And that becomes light as we understand. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. And Father, these requests that were brought before you, we just want to join our faith together. Lord, throw our lick of fire into the ring, and we say, let it be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, we're so longing for the time when we can get back together completely as a body. But Lord, in the meantime, whatever we've got to do, we'll do it. And we know that the enemy's not stopping your program one iota. He's not stopping your children one iota. He's not holding anyone back. He's not keeping anyone from pressing forward. He's not keeping us from worshiping you, Lord. And he's certainly not stopping you from speaking to us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every one now. And, Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. And we just ask for a special blessing to our visitors tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. We know, Lord, that we may not know one another's names for periods of time or ever. But we can be assured tonight, Lord, that you know each and every name. You know our needs. Bless each and every one now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we don't have anything new to bring this evening, but we do want to encourage you in the faith. For we are convinced that we are living in the end time. We have more evidence. The evidence just keeps piling up. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I can't see one more thing that has to be fulfilled other than sons and daughters of God coming to maturity. We are such a privileged people here tonight, Brother Henry. We are living in the greatest time. We are living in the greatest day. We are living in the day that the prophets all longed for, that they looked for. And if they could have chosen, if they could have looked down through time and chosen to live in any particular day, they would have chose this day.
That's right.
And yet here you and I are. So tonight we want to be like Peter and remind you of what you already have been taught, perhaps, as he says, though you know these things, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." He says, though you know them, "and be established in the present truth." So he's reminding them and reminding them and reminding them. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, I think it's good, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." I'm glad he qualified that, because we can stir one another up. But he says, "I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things that you have seen and heard." So our goal this evening is to encourage you in the faith and to urge you to keep pressing on with everything that's within you, because we believe we are so close to the finish line. And if we could hear, what's being said, just beyond the curtain of time, friends, that other dimension is right here, but it's moving just a little faster than the dimension that we're in. If we could hear our loved ones and saints that have went beyond the curtain of time, we would hear them shout. We would hear them say, "Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep pressing on." And in fact, there are some recent graduates that have entered into their reward, that have entered into their rest. And they are no doubt the loudest ones right now, crying out, screaming. And they're saying, you know, if we could hear them tonight, we would hear them say, "Don't cry for me. Don't shed one tear for me. Just make sure you get here. I'll be waiting for you. I'm standing here at the gate waiting to reunite with you." Don't waste your time getting sidetracked by the little stuff. And guess what? It's all little stuff. Every big problem is just a collection of little problems. And the little stuff, all these things are designed to pull you off the main highway and to get your eyes off the finish line, to try to get you sidelined or sidetracked. So if we could hear tonight, Brother Juan, we'd be hearing, "You can do this. You can do this. Keep going, keep going, keep going." If your senses are overloaded tonight, get on your knees and get into the Spirit. Pray until you're lifted up into the heavenlies, because He will cause you to soar above your senses. Your senses are so much lower than your faith. He will cause you to rise above your senses and to rise in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tell that devil, you are on to his tactics tonight, and you will not be drawn off by flesh and blood battles. Tell him, "Devil, you have no part in me, and I have no part in you. I have found myself in the volume of the book." Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not sad. I'm not discouraged. I'm not disappointed. I am a son of God. You can say that tonight. I'm a son of God or a daughter of God. And I've been placed here to rise above whatever has been brought across my path. Devil, you will not keep me down. I am heaven bound. My journey is onward and upward and onward and upward. I was so low one day, but he came and he came down to below me to lift me up. Devil, you're not taking me down. You had your chance. Now I'm heaven bound. So we want to take our text this evening for a few minutes from the book of Zechariah, familiar scripture to many of us. Zechariah chapter 4, we'll just read the first 14 verses if you don't mind. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, 'What seest thou?' And I said, 'Well, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps.'" They're all drawing oil from the very same source, "which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?'" Notice it's little L-O-R-D. "Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, 'Knowest thou not what these be?'" And I'm glad that he was honest. He didn't say, "Well, you know, it seems to me, and it looks to me like." He says, "No, Lord. No, my Lord." "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying..." This is the word of the capital L-O-R-D. "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel, I have laid the foundation of the house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the capital L-O-R-D of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, the seven spirits of God, which is one spirit, but seven aspects of that very same one spirit, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, thou knowest not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we want to title the thought here tonight, The Wake Up Call. The Wake Up Call. I'd like to read, if you wouldn't mind, from the Patmos Vision. Brother Bram says, here is another lamp of pure gold. It is burning brightly because it has plenty of oil, which it is getting from two olive trees, which stand on either side. These two trees represent the Old and the New Testament. And of course, the oil typifies the Holy Ghost, who alone can give the light of God to the people. The angel who spoke to Zechariah was as much as saying, this, what you see, means that the church cannot accomplish anything by its own might or power, but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, you know, we notice here that Zechariah was asleep and had to first be woke up by this angel. And we see in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, they both were asleep. They were slumbering, and they had to be woke up to hear the midnight cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and get up and trim your lamps. So Zechariah heard a shout, and it was, wake up! I hope I didn't wake you up. This is your wake up call. Amen. How many of us like to be awakened from a deep sleep? Some of us like our sleep. Some of us labor to get into a deep sleep. Leave me alone. We hit the snooze button, you know, and try and get an extra 9 minutes of sleep till we hit it again and another 9 minutes. And this was the condition of the church, the wise and the foolish. When a shout went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So Zechariah was awakened by an angel, and then he was shown the very same scene that John the Revelator describes to us, that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And we notice that the scene before him was already there when he was asleep, but he couldn't see it until he was first woke up. Right. This message was unfolding before you knew about it, before your eyes were opened up to it, before you were brought out of the denominations or the world, wherever it was that you were at. It was already, the scene was already set. It was already unfolding. Things were already taking place, but you couldn't see it until your eyes were open. He may have had a little matter in his eyes, as we call it, that he had to first wipe out, you know, and he needed a little Malachi 4 eye salve. We know that that's what we needed. You know, this matters and that matters and this bugs me and that bugs me. We needed some eye salve, which is the message to our day, you know, to buy me eye salve. So that Malachi 4 eye salve to open our eyes so that, because the message of Malachi 4 had already sounded. You know, Brother Branham passed off the scene when I was 5 years old. So the message had already sounded, but I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. I didn't know about it. So I needed to have some eye salve. to apply to my eyes, to get the cold out of my eyes, to get the worldliness out of my eyes, to get the things that were interfering with my eyesight out of my eyes. We were told by the seventh angel messenger when the third seal was preached that it will take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up again. And he will send it. He promised it. Now, friends, people try to make such a big mystery out of this, and they try to say it's the seven thunders is this and the seven thunders is that. We know that the thunders have been revealed. We know that it's the word, the hidden portions of the word that were to be revealed in our day being revealed. And the thing is, it's so simple, the mysteries of this and the mysteries of that, and it's so simple that once you see it, you think, wow, God hid in plain sight. He was there all along, but I couldn't see it until he revealed it to me, until he opened my eyes to it. So it's, you know, if we're not careful, people will elevate what's being revealed like it's some super way out here or something, you know, that it takes a special kind of a person to reach out to. And, you know, you got to be at some certain level. It's just like anything else in the scripture. It's simple when it's revealed to you. It's just that it couldn't be revealed until this day, because Satan would have done a great damage if it would have been revealed earlier on, if he'd have saw the plan and all the things that we're going to unfold. So we know that each of the seven angels came to Brother Branham each night before the seal would be preached the next morning and revealed to him what was behind each seal. And we know that the thunder is the voice of God. And it was time for the mysterious element of each message that was delivered to each age to be revealed, because it would take a prophet for it to be revealed, and these were not prophets in the other ages. So there was yet a mysterious element waiting to be revealed. So when John heard what the thunders were when spoken, what he heard was a voice, right? And he was told, don't write what you heard, but seal it up until the time of the end. You see, if these things would have been revealed sooner, Satan would have done great damage. This word was to be opened up at the time of the end in order to give the elect of God in the last days the faith that was needed to take a rapture and a body change. And that faith is here tonight. We're not looking for some new teaching. We're not looking for another brother so-and-so, a brother superior, if you will. You know, the Catholic Church has a mother superior. We got brother superior. That faith is already here. Faith has been ministered to the body by the opening of the word, and God will quicken that faith all at once in the body at the appointed time. He will quicken it all at once, and we will go all at once. We will be changed all at once. So in our text tonight, Zechariah was first woken up from his sleep, and then the angel asked Zechariah, do you know what it is that you're looking at? And he answers honestly. And he says, no, my Lord. And then the angel describes to him the scene that is before him. And the scene is being described to Zechariah, but the purpose is so that Zechariah, the prophet, would then share these things with Zerubbabel, who was charged with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And we understand that Zerubbabel was born in the denominations, in Babylon. And his very name means sown in Babylon. So he is among some of the very first that returned from exile from Babylon, and he's charged along with Joshua the high priest with rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. And he had been raised in a strange land, and he had eaten strange food, and he was among strange people, but it was time to return to the promised land and to rebuild the tabernacle of the living God. What a task it was that was laid before him. The only place where true worship could take place was where God chose to place his name, which at that time was in the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem. So there was one tribe, the tribe of Reuben, and Manasseh was split into two parts. They were half in and half out. So half of Manasseh chose not to take their inheritance in the land, and the tribe of Reuben chose not to take their inheritance in the land, to cross over the Jordan River and worship with the other tribes in Jerusalem. You know, they just stayed over there and listened to tapes or whatever it was they did. And they were the first ones that went off into bondage. They were the first tribes that were taken off, and they were the last tribes to come back. So notice that Zerubbabel was not building a new and improved model of the temple or the tabernacle, but he was to follow the very exact same pattern that had already been established for the original tabernacle. So in other words, this tabernacle was being restored to its original condition. And anybody knows, if you're going to take an automobile and restore it, if you decide, well, I'm going to put on, you know, there's some superior paint now, it's got mother of pearl essence or whatever, I'm going to use that paint, and it's $2,000 a gallon. I don't know what it costs. I'm just throwing numbers out there. But, you know, it's there's nothing like it. You put that paint on that car, you just lowered the value of the car because it's not restored. You put, you know, Mickey Thompson wheels on it. I'm showing my age. That was something back in the 70s, and, you know, a chain steering wheel or whatever. You put all these little, you know, put that little head in the back window that does this thing. And you put all that stuff in there. You just lowered the value. It's not restored. Restore means to be brought back to its original condition. So notice that this tabernacle was being restored to its original condition. God's first idea is his best idea. He doesn't get a better idea. His pattern never changes. So Zerubbabel, he was facing a lot of opposition in the rebuilding of this tabernacle. This was the place where perfect worship was received. It's where God came down in the pillar of fire. It's where God came down in the Shekinah and veiled himself behind badger skins. It's the place where the blood was sprinkled upon the ark and upon the tablets of stone, and the sins of the people were taken away. And no doubt Zerubbabel got overwhelmed when he looked at the task that was placed before him, and he saw all that needed to be done. And I'm sure there were many critics in his day that were trying to influence the rebuilding to be done according to their ideas. This is what it should look like. That's what it should look like. You should put this in there. You should put that in there. And there were also enemies that were attacking constantly, distracting from the work, frustrating the builders, making it kind of a high-risk job to do. And there were inhabitants, of course, of the land. The land didn't belong to them, but when Israel was taken off into captivity into Babylon, there were others that moved in and inhabited their lands in the interim. So these inhabitants of the land, well, they weren't too excited, Brother Henry, with the return of the Jews from Babylon, and the, Brother Doug, they weren't excited about the rebuilding of this tabernacle. So is it today, friends. We have returned to our promised land of the Word here in the end time. At the end of the ages, the Word is being restored. And in the denominations, we find that they are inhabiting the land that belongs to the true believer. And they are not pleased with the true believers returning to their land. And the enemy is constantly attacking. And the enemy is constantly telling you, this tabernacle cannot be finished. This tabernacle cannot be rebuilt. Nobody's perfect. So your flesh is attacked. Your health is attacked. Your family is attacked. Your credibility is attacked. Your reputation is attacked. Your faith is attacked. But the tabernacle of the stature of a perfect man is being restored. Despite all of the attacks of the enemy, despite all of his tricks, despite his very best efforts, and the building is being constructed according to the blueprints of the Alpha Church. It won't be different from St. Paul's gospel. It'll be the very same one. It'll be this very same bride in the end that was there in the beginning. And it's not being put together with the intelligence of man. It's not being put together by the strength of man or the creeds of man. And it's not being constructed by the power of the organizations, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus Christ has been building this mystical body church for 2,000 years now. And he told us in Matthew 16, I will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's placing each and every stone into that body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And he is building up the individual as well by his Spirit into the stature of a perfect son or daughter of God. In the message, The Stature of a Perfect Man, Brother Branham says, Stephen spoke of Solomon building a temple. And the Most High don't dwell in temples made with hands. For heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. And where is the place of my rest? But a body hast thou prepared me. Now we think of Christ. And it's certainly, certainly, but there's a dual fulfillment here. A body hast thou prepared for me. So that body was the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood cell of God that God wrapped himself in. That body was the dwelling place of Almighty God. But Jesus has been building a body, a bride body, for the last 2,000 years. A body hast thou prepared for me. And he's come to have preeminence in a body once again on the earth in Satan's Eden at the end time. A body hast thou prepared me. God dwells in the stature of a man, reflecting himself into that being. Reflecting himself into that being. Reflecting himself into that being. He says, perfect worship. So perfect worship is not having the best choir. Nothing wrong with that. We like a good choir. It's not having the best instruments. It's not never missing a note. Good luck with that, by the way. I've never preached a perfect sermon. You never sang a perfect song. But he says perfect worship is God dwelling in the stature of a man. So a man totally surrendered to God. Totally restored and surrendered to God. Perfect worship, God in us, being his tabernacle, God manifesting. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. So the Lord knew what Zerubbabel was facing. And so he told Zechariah, he says, go tell Zerubbabel. Friends, God knew what we would be going through in this age. And so he sent Elijah the prophet. And he told Elijah, go tell them. Go tell my bride. A letter to the church. Go tell my bride. Go tell my bride. Oh, glory to God. Go tell Zerubbabel. Don't worry, son. It won't be by might. It won't be by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, this tabernacle will be rebuilt. So, of course, the Alpha Church, the first church, the seed church in the New Testament, had come to the place of perfect worship, had come to the place where the Most High was tabernacling behind a human veil once again when God changed his tabernacle. He came down to dwell on the day of Pentecost, dividing that logos and little licks of fire or little tongues of fire resting upon each and every one. He came down to dwell, not behind animal skins this time, but behind human skins in a mystical body tabernacle made up of sons and daughters of God that were bought with a price, bought by his very own blood, and were washed by the water of the word. The New Testament church was right at the point of the rapture. Oh, they were standing there right at the door. They were looking through that door, Brother Oscar. They were looking. They were looking beyond. They were standing right where we're standing tonight. And they were looking, and Paul was making these statements, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder them that sleep. We. The expectation was he's coming at any time. They weren't expecting 2,000 years to go by. They expected it to take place in their lifetime. And they went down into the grave, we understand. But they won't be disappointed. They'll come right back up with that very same expectation. Amen. So the New Testament church was right at that point
of the rapture, and they were looking for the change of the body. They had the perfect word before the Ephesian age kicked in. They had the pure word. They preached for 30 years without a Bible. The books hadn't been written yet. Luke hadn't written the Acts of the Apostles. The other books hadn't been written yet. But they were preaching the word. And they were ready, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So Paul preached to them the mystery of godliness. He preached to them the mystery of serpent seed. He preached to them the mystery of the mystical bride body of Christ. And Christ, the mystery of God revealed. He preached to them the mystery of the body change and of the rapture. And they came right up to the place where a union was to take place. And the fullness of the adoption of his body. Or of the body, but then they fell into the ground and they went to sleep until this last age when a shout would go forth. They didn't know that there was more like them that were going to come. You see, there was a fall in the garden in the beginning. Before the fall, there were names that were written on a book. Those names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. They were in his thinking. It was his family. It was his family album. It was the names of all of his children. And if there hadn't have been a fall, every one of those names would have come forth. Adam would have spoke, Eve would have believed, and we would have come forth. But there was a fall. And as a result of it, every one of those names is still coming forth in a second birth. Amen. And not one of them will be lost. And a bunch more names are coming forth that God is, who's rich in mercy, is extending grace and mercy to them as well. But he's not going to lose any of his children. The Lord promised in the evening time that he would restore what the locust and the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar had eaten. The same insect in four different stages. True worship would be restored in the last age. When the church would be turned back to the promised land of the word. When the seals came off the book and the land came open. and would be restored back to where the church, the first church aimed at and then relaxed. The church ages would produce a seed church once again in the evening time. But the history of the church ages is the history of a wheat plant. There was life in it, but the wheat plant is not wheat. The wheat plant is what you plant, and it's what grows to produce wheat. So the church ages would produce a seed church once again, and the church ages are the growth of the wheat plant, but the purpose of the plant is to produce the wheat once again. So we look at ourselves, perhaps tonight, and we look at the condition of the church world, and no doubt many times we might wonder, we might say, well, you know, will this earthly tabernacle be restored individually? Will the body be restored here on the earth? We look at our flesh and we look at our faults and we say, there's so much to be done. How can we come to the stature of a perfect man? Well, friends, your flesh is never going to be perfect. If it was, you wouldn't need a body change. This is your flesh is not what he's working on. He's working on that seed that's down on the inside. The flesh will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So we might be asking, how can I come to the fullness, to maturity, to the stature of a perfect man? How can this flesh be brought unto dominion of the full word of God? How can the divine nature of Christ have preeminence in a many-membered body of former sinners, of former thieves, of former prostitutes, of former denominational members, of former Republican, Democrat, what does it matter? We don't worry about that. So we see a scene that's set before us tonight, and it's the same one in type that Zerubbabel faced. For Zerubbabel was faced with restoring a natural tabernacle, according to certain blueprints. For us, it is a tabernacle not made with hands, but it has to be put together in a certain way, according to a heavenly blueprint. But the Lord wants you and I to know tonight, in this hour, it won't be by your might. It won't be by your spirit. It won't be by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Well, how can I do this, Lord? Not only can we not make ourselves into the temple of the Holy Ghost, but no man can put this mystical body together. Well, you know, we're still looking for brother so-and-so to bring all this together. Brother so-and-so is Joshua, Jehovah's Savior, the Holy Spirit. No man's going to bring this together. Oh, glory to God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. No man can put this mystical body together. No man can unite it by the teachings of man. We can have all the conventions of the world. We're not going to, we can have all the ecumenical councils that we want. Nothing against conventions and all these different things. That's not the point. We're not being critical. But it's not us getting together saying, okay, well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? It won't be by man. God will work through man, but it won't be man's thinking. It won't be man's power. It won't be the abilities of man or the charisma of man. Only the Spirit of living God can unite this body and bring it to full maturity. And his instruments in this hour is still the fivefold ministering gifts that he sent to the body and to the individuals to bring them to maturity, to edify them, to strengthen them. So it reminds me of the scene of the father of our faith, Father Abraham in the Old Testament, where one day he met Elohim in the flesh. God made an unconditional covenant with the father of our faith. He came down, he picked up some dust, breathed into it, stepped into it, made a body. He communed with Abraham. And he made a new covenant with Abraham and with his natural and spiritual seed. In the Garden of Eden, God placed the first family in the garden, and he put them on a conditional covenant. And the conditional covenant was, do this and live, but if you do that, you'll die. Of course, man couldn't keep his end of the covenant. So God chose Abraham, and then God visited him, and then God gave him a new covenant. God gave him a new covenant. And this covenant was entirely God's doing. And God was responsible for both sides of this covenant. Because he knew if he left it in the hands of man, man couldn't keep his end of the covenant. He's fallen. So God was responsible this time for both ends of it. That's how he could be so confident. And friends, that's how we can be so confident in him tonight. Because it's not by my strength or my power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. He made a covenant and he'll keep it. So he tells Abraham that he's going to make him the father of many nations. Here's a man that has no children and he's getting further and further and further away from having the ability to have children. His wife never could have children. And he points to the stars and he shows him the spiritual seed. And then he points to the sand on the ground and he says, so shall thy natural seed be. And Abram at this time, he's thinking, well, so far so good. That sounds good. But then he tells him, walk before me and be thou perfect. Uh-oh. Imagine how Abraham must have felt right about then. God is going to do this. And God is going to do that. And God is going to do this. And God is going to do that. I have no idea how. But he said it, and so I believe it. And now he says, be perfect before me. Abraham's heart must have sunk. Here's a guy that was called from the land of Ur, where he once worked in a false god shop. But then the phone rang one day, Brother Henry, and it was his true father. And he said, Abraham, walk with me. I'm calling you onto a journey. I want you to separate from your family. I want you to separate from your friends. I want you to separate from your trade. I want you to separate from your customs. I want you to separate from everything and come with me. Walk with me. And he'd been in a walk with his true father for quite some time. But now he's told, be thou perfect, and you will be the father of many nations. So Abraham got to the place where he was at the end of his rope. It was now more impossible for he and Sarah to bring forth a son than ever before. And a walk with God, in a perfect walk, I mean, get real. How discouraging. Remember when this message came across your path? Remember when the light, you know, I still remember, you know, 32 years ago, but I still remember getting around what I thought was angels. They were angels, all right, but, you know, there's different kinds of angels. But really, I got around people. I thought, man, you've always been good. I know what kind of a person I was, and I know what my faults are, my weaknesses. I thought, there's no way that this could be speaking about me. How discouraging. Think about it tonight, friends. God raises the bar so high that it's absolutely impossible for man to ascend to that place that he says, I'm calling you to. Here's the place I want you to walk. But you can't do it. How many knows that? You'll find out if you haven't. You'll find out. I'm actually glad that he does it that way. But that's not the end of the story tonight, friends. You see, God never makes a requirement without also making a way for that requirement to be met. And you'll know that it was him. We all found ourselves in the very same condition that Abraham and Sarah were in once in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul puts it this way. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is what he did. It's not what I did. It's not what you did. This is what he did. God raised the bar so high, friends. And then to encourage Abraham, he tells him, look, son, I want you to know it won't be by your might. It won't be by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I swear by myself. So to show Abraham how he's going to do this, oh, glory to God, God does something very remarkable. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he changes later Sarai's name to Sarah. What God does is God takes Abram's name, and he pulls it apart, and then he puts a part of his own name down on the inside. He takes an H from Jehovah and puts it right in the middle of Abram, making him Abraham, and brings it together, and he's prophesying. He's showing us what's going to take place at the cross 2,000 years ago when he sends Christ Jesus, when Christ Jesus becomes flesh, and that life becomes flesh, and then he dies, he pays the price, and then he sends his spirit back down. Oh, glory to God. He sends his spirit back down on the inside of you. He tears you apart. Kills that old nature when you surrender. Say, God, kill it, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. Kill it. Annihilate it. He sends that spirit down on the inside of you. Puts you back together. Now it's Christ in you. It's not you that's overcoming. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's doing in you, glory to God, what you could not do. None of us can get puffed up. None of us can get on some kind of a high horse, forgetting what manner of a man or woman that we once were. It's God who's rich in mercy. It's God. It's God. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, it makes you love them so much more. Amen. People say, "Oh, you believe that, you'll start living loose." No, you want to live loose, you'll live loose. You don't need that as an excuse. No, it'll cause you to realize how much more you love them. While you were yet dead in sins and trespasses, He died for you. He paid the price. Hallelujah. He didn't say, "Do you want me to do this for you?" He did it for you ahead of time. Oh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I could speak Apache right now. Oh. So God shows Abram. He says, "Look, I know that you cannot do this thing that I require. That you can't walk upright in a perfect walk as it should be before me. I know that. So I'm going to do what is impossible for you to do."
Right.
Amen. Yeah. Oh, think about it, friends. Yeah. Things get hard. Things get mad. He leaves the promised land. Abimelech goes to take his wife, Sarah. He says, well, he tells a half lie. He says, "She's my half-sister." Well, that's half true. She's his sister, but she's also his wife. Right. So he tells a half-truth. And Abimelech is going to take her to be his wife. And then God comes and appears in a dream to Abimelech. And he says, "Abimelech, you're as good as a dead man." And he says, "What?" He says, "Lord, you know that I'm a righteous man." He says, "Well, of course I know. You think I'd let my prophet be in your hands and my prophet's bride? You think I'd let them be in the hands of an unrighteous king? Of course I know. I've orchestrated this. I'm ordering this. I'm going to make all things work for good. They're not all good, but I'm going to make them work for good because I made a promise to this guy. I swore an oath. And even though he left the land, and even though it looks like he's doubting, I'm going to keep my word concerning him." So he says, "That man, that wife, that woman that you're about to take, that he's the wife of my prophet. And what I want you to," he says, "well, he lied to me." He says, "I don't care if he lied to you or not. He lied to me. He said it was his sister. I don't care. What I want you to do is I want you to go to that man, restore his wife to him, and then I want you to apologize to him for lying to you. I want you to ask him to pray for you. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy you because that's my servant. That's my son. That's my heir." Glory to God. Oh, friends, just think about it tonight. God says, "Abram, look, I know that you can't do the thing that I require. So here's how I'm going to do what's impossible for you to do. I'm going to come down on the inside of you and do in you what's impossible for you or anyone else to do." Amen. Isn't that what he's doing for us tonight, friends?
Amen.
We've been called in this Enoch walk, this Abrahamic walk. Walk before him and be perfect. They were both given the same commandment. And we look at this and we think, totally impossible. But for God, all things are possible.
Amen.
"Except ye be perfect, you shall in no wise see God." Well, I might as well give up then. Well, in a way, you're right. You do need to give up. But God has come down himself, wrapping himself in a blood cell, to make a way for you and I to walk in a perfect walk with him, giving to him perfect worship in our walk. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about down in the soul. But in the soul, what's in the soul will begin to take this flesh into submission. So in the Old Testament, when two men entered together into an agreement, they would take an animal and they would tear it into two pieces. And then they would both walk together right down the middle between these two pieces. And they would proclaim to one another that if I don't keep my end of the bargain, then let me be as this animal that was ripped into two pieces. Let me be as this sacrifice. So what the two parties were agreeing on was, this is my covenant that I make this day between us. Let me be even as this animal. If I fail to keep my end of the covenant, which I have sworn on this day, let me be torn in pieces if I break my end of the covenant. But God, knowing that man had fallen from his God-given position, he knew that man could not ascend to God. So God condescended to man and made a way for man to ascend back into his position in heavenly places. So God swore by himself that he would do before Abraham, and then he took a bullock and ripped it apart. They laid this bullock out, a piece over here and a piece over there, and then God put Abraham to sleep, which is a type of man being dead in sins and trespasses, while God is making a way for him. He put Abraham to sleep, and then God, instead of two walking in the midst of this torn apart bullock, God walked alone between these two pieces of the animal. And God signified, I am going to keep both parts of this covenant. I'm going to keep my end of the covenant, and I'm going to then come down in you, and I'm going to keep your end of the covenant. My word in you. In that day, you'll know that I am in you, and I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you in me. Blessed be his wonderful name, friends. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. You know, we grind on Eve. If we're not careful, we don't get the full picture. Because the full picture is that Eve was part of Adam. And the full picture was that was typing out God having a masculine nature and a feminine nature. Two parts of himself. Right. And so Eve was in Adam. Eve was taken out of Adam, and Eve was placed into something taken out of Adam's side. A body was formed. That feminine spirit was put in that body. Then she was brought back to Adam, and Adam, as he named the rest of the kingdom, it was to name his wife, and so on. And she was brought back to him, and they two were one. Well, they already were one.
Right.
She was in him. She was, and when she came out, she was the mystery of Adam revealed. Because what was once in Adam that was hidden is now made manifest. But the thing of it is, friends, so we grind on Eve for being deceived, but she was deceived because the believing part of Adam, he called their name Adam,
sure.
The believing part was in Adam, was in the bridegroom.
Right.
And not in the bride.
Right.
So she could be deceived.
Right.
But Adam could not be deceived.
Right.
So the believing part was in him. And as long as they were together,
Right. She
couldn't be deceived.
Right?
Right? This was foreshadowing what would take place 4,000 years later when Christ died on the cross and the Spirit was put into his side. And out of his side came blood, water, Spirit, the three things it takes for there to be a birth. Out of his side came the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, that Spirit came down, and the bride body of Christ was born on that day, right? So then the church becomes, so Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The church is the mystery of Christ revealed. The hidden part that was in him now being made manifest. So why is it that you can't be deceived? Remember, Eve didn't have the believing part in her. Why is it that you can't be deceived? Because he said, I'm going to make this covenant. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to quicken you. And then I'm going to come down in you. And you cannot be deceived. Because I'm not going to let you be deceived. I will be with you. I will be in you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Adam left his bride in the garden. He left her and she was deceived. This Adam, the second Adam, said, I will never leave you. You will never know what it's like to be all alone. I was all alone. I will never let you go through that. I will be with you. Oh, glory to God, friends. This is such a hard thing for man to accept and to believe. We know our fallen condition, and we can so identify with it. Of course, we must first recognize our fallen condition. We must see that we were born in sin, that we were shaped in iniquity, that we were all liars to begin with. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. There's none righteous. No, not one, the scripture says. No flesh can glory in his presence, but God, who's rich in mercy. 1 John 1:8, I won't keep you much longer. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so I'm a sinner. But then we must be born again. We must find out who we truly are in him. Not by our first birth, but by our second birth. So it is written, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it is also written in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, wait a minute. He just said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And now he's saying, if you're born of God, you don't commit sin. So which is it?
Yes.
Both. It just depends on which you were talking about. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Sin is unbelief, because he is born of God. That's the second birth versus the first birth. That part of you that's born of God, that part of you that is quickened, you can't die any more than God can die. And that part believes. You can doubt in your mind and still believe in your soul. Abraham did. Oh, friends, to understand the full purpose of the three parts of redemption, to see what redemption has obtained for us. Right. You know, man lost his view of what he was created to be.
Right.
So the problem is, so many have been blinded to the door in this hour. That door is still there. Christ is that door. And that same anointing is around us, excuse me, in the ranks of the message, and it has to be. Otherwise, this isn't the truth. Many are taught, well, just believe God sent a prophet and you're born again. As we said last week, the devil believes that. He's surely not born again. Listen, there's no keeping power in believing that. Of course you will believe it. But that's a Baptist approach. And I was raised a Baptist, so I had to know. Well, we have the word in this hour. Duh. The Baptists say the same thing.
Right.
That's not new. But we are born of the word by the Spirit. So when God speaks his word, that's not all there is to it. We are taught that his Spirit then follows after his word to quicken it in due season, brooding over it, bringing life to it. And we are all quickened by the word, by the light of our day, by his Spirit. So in other words, it's not just an intellectual, okay, you know, you want to be a Christian? Sure. It's God revealing himself to you. It's the word becoming real to you. The person of the word. So each one of you, we're placed here for a purpose. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise.
Right.
How do you know when the devil's lying? His lips are moving. Why do we listen to him? Why do we accept so much junk from the devil that didn't come from the word?
Right.
So here we are tonight. We're on the closing, we're on the stage of the closing act of the Gentile dispensation. The curtains have drawn back, and the evening time light, the theater lights are shining on you now. Right? Paul was on the stage. He's not on the stage tonight. Brother Branham was on the stage. He's not on the stage tonight. Grandma was on the stage. She's not on the stage tonight, perhaps. You're on the stage tonight. It's your turn. For this purpose have you been put here. You are God's answer to Satan's challenge in this hour. Satan said, you know what? There's not a one that's going to make it here in my Eden, in Satan's Eden. You know, isn't this wonderful? Think about this for a moment. Let me just take a little side trip for just a moment. God placed a perfect couple in a perfect garden with a perfect word and told them, do this and live, do that and die. And Satan caused them to fall. Right. Is that right? Uh-huh. It was a... And the way this happened was, there was a mighty fallen angel that came down, found a creature that mirrored his relationship in heaven. He found this creature called the serpent. The serpent was almost like co-equal with man, but he couldn't create.
Right.
He could reason. He had a great reasoning ability. And I can imagine, you know, just if you just humor me here for a moment, I can imagine that maybe it went something like this. Maybe Lucifer came along because he's looking. Friends, he wasn't interested in Eve. What he was interested in was Adam's position.
Right.
Satan had got kicked out of heaven. He was co-equal with God about, except for creation. He was the overshadowing cherubim. If you wanted to get to God, you had to come through him. There were two cherubims, right? But he exalted himself above his position, and we know what kind of damage that causes. So he's kicked out of heaven. He's down here on the earth. He's trying to figure out how to get back into heavenly places. This is something that I always wondered about. You know, I stare at things, and ever since I was a kid in the Baptist church and growing up, there are things that just I didn't understand. I knew I didn't understand it. I just stare at it, and in due season, God shows it to you. And of course, it was this message that began to illuminate things. But even in the message, it's progressive revelation. It's not new revelation. It's not something that isn't already in the message. It's got to be quickened to us. Right? So I wondered, if Satan was kicked out of heaven, how'd he get back in heaven? Anybody ever wonder about that? How could he be the accuser of the brethren before the throne? Accusing us before the Father, right? How could he do that? I thought he was kicked out. Adam was the prince of the power of the air. Adam was created as a spirit being first in the image of God. Then God saw that there was no man to till the ground. He created a flesh man, put that spirit, the two parts of that spirit, masculine, feminine, into that body, breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Adam ruled not as a, you know, he was in the image of his kingdom. He was in the image of the animal kingdom in that flesh, but he ruled from a spirit realm. He walked in a faith realm. He didn't reason. He believed. And things were revealed to him. And so all he had to do was speak. And things, you know, the second Adam, the last Adam came and showed us what the first Adam did at one time. Just spoke, right? And he did that from the heavenly places. From that other dimension, from that faith realm. Are you still with me? And so Lucifer wanted his position. So I can imagine, you know, first of all, he talks to that serpent and he says, you know what? Aren't you getting tired of that knucklehead telling you, serpent do this and serpent do that? Because, the serpent was a beast of burden and did all the work for him, and Adam was the boss. He had dominion over all the creatures. You know, actually, we grind on Eve for what she did, but Adam should have never let the serpent get out of his position. He was told to take dominion.
Right.
right? So, nevertheless, this is all supposed to happen. We understand. God wasn't surprised by any of it. So I can imagine the serpent saying, you know, listen, come here, boy. How would you like to have his position? You know, instead of him giving you orders all the time, how'd you like to have his position? Well, you know, I hadn't really thought about it, but, well, actually I have. That sounds pretty good. Well, I'll tell you what, let's partner together. Well, what do I need to do? Just let me borrow your body. I want to borrow your body. I want to come into you, and then I want to have a conversation with this man's wife. And I want to talk to her, and, you know, maybe he didn't tell him all the details. And he says, well, what's in it for me? Well, you do this, you and I are going to go places. He didn't tell him about losing legs and arms and eating dust. And he don't tell you that either. He's a liar, right? So the devil says, sure, you know. So I can imagine Adam's separated from his wife. The serpent comes and reasons with her, and we know what took place. And Adam comes back into the garden and looks over and sees the serpent and his wife together, and he knows what took place. And perhaps the serpent says, hey, Adam, how'd you like to have your bride back? What's it worth to you? What's the price that you're willing to pay? Think about it, friends. And we'll follow up with this in just a minute. Think about this. Adam had a choice. The choice was, I can live without the other part of me throughout eternity. But imagine how long it was he was desiring to have fellowship with her, to meet her, for her to be born, for her to be brought to him. There was no other helpmeet to be taken out of his side. There might have been more ribs, but there was no more feminine spirit.
Right.
So he had a choice. I can either let her die and then be separated from that other part of myself for eternity.
Right.
Or I can choose to die with her. What Satan wanted was Adam's position.
Right.
What Adam forfeited was his position.
Right.
Now Satan, it is not his position, but he's squatting in it.
Yeah,
and he had been squatting in it. So the second Adam came to take it back. The second Adam came to destroy his kingdom. The second Adam came to show that, no, I'm the prince of the power of the air. I'm taking this back. I'm taking this authority. Brother Branham said the heavens were contaminated. He said the greatest day, we say the greatest day was Easter when he rose, or the greatest day is when he died on the cross. He said that wasn't the greatest day. He said the greatest day was when he rose and went back into the heavens with his own blood. He said he punched a hole through the heavens and passed through all the... He said heavens were defiled. We know that the heavens were defiled. Daniel sought the Lord and prayed, and 21 days later, the angel came to him and said, you know, I started coming the very moment that that you began to pray, but I ran into this devil and that devil, and I had to get some help, right? Because the heavens are contaminated, right? But he punched a hole and took his own blood. And what he was doing was making a way for us to go back into our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And friends, here we are in this last hour, coming back into our position in heavenly places. And then the scripture says that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. He's cast out a second time. We go up, he goes down. Amen. So imagine, here's this perfect couple in a perfect garden with a perfect word, and an angel, a mighty angel, is kicked out of heaven, comes and borrows a body, speaks to a bride, tells her a lie, and it brings death to the whole human race, right? And then imagine, so that's Revelation chapter 9, a mighty angel, Apollyon, was kicked out of heaven on the earth. Revelation chapter 10 starts with, and I saw another mighty angel. So this one isn't kicked out. This one descends.
And here we are in the end time, and God takes a man who's born in sin with a Kentucky education that would have been a murderer, that would have drank, that would have smoked, that would have done these things, right? And he takes that man and he saves him. He sanctifies him. He fills him with the Holy Ghost. He brings him back into speaking terms again, brings him back into his position. And then this mighty angel that descended says, "Can I borrow your body?" "Well, why do you want to borrow my body?" "Because there's a woman that I want to talk to." So he yielded himself. He was not Jesus Christ, but he yielded himself. And we heard the voice speaking through him as Christ spoke to you and I. And instead of telling us a lie, he told us the truth. And instead of it causing a fall, it's going to cause a resurrection. It's going to cause every name that was written on those books to come forth. Instead of condemning us to sin, it's bringing us to life. Oh, glory to God. Oh, friends, think about it. God took a sinner it was a perfect garden, a perfect people, and a perfect word. Here we've got a fallen man, the worst garden, and a perfect word once again. But we see what the power of this blood is capable of doing. Oh, do you love him tonight? Thank you for your patience. I'm trying to pull over here in a moment. We have some that have come as far as they can with a mental understanding of the word. You must be born again. Scripture says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation chapter 1 through 3, it shows us a resume of the church ages. John has shown what's going to take place through the ages. Then in Revelation chapter 4, he hears a voice says, "Come up a little higher. A door is open in heaven." And you can see through this open door. At the threshold, he says, "I'll show you things that are to be. Let me show you the Lamb. Let me show you the final part of redemption, the taking of that book. Let me show you the fullness of redemption." Oh, glory to God. I just got to cut this short. I'm not leaving this out. I'm sorry. Brother Branham's very first Pentecostal meeting. He goes to Mishawaka, Indiana. He goes to this meeting, and we all know the story. But what I want to focus on here tonight is that this black brother that's, he was 80 years old or so, and Brother Branham's looking at him, I appreciate how honest he was. He sees this guy. He's like, this guy's a fossil. He's 80 years old. They got to help him up on the platform, And he starts preaching from the book of Job, and he jumps up and kicks his heels together and says, "You don't have enough room up here for me to preach?" And he starts asking the question, "Where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning star sang?" He's one of them stars. One of those morning stars. Very first Pentecostal meeting that he's ever been in. And he's being asked, "Where were you? Where were you?" Now, friends, think about it. If you can figure out where you were, you know something greater than where you were. Because if you can figure out where you were, now you know who you were. You know your point of origin. Amen. And you know where you're going back to. And then you begin to find out why you're here and what this is all about. Glory to God. I got to read this to you. Can I have just another, please? Thank you. This is from the message, Water from the Rock. This is the fifth service that Brother Branham preached in Phoenix in this series in 1955. And we know that Brother Branham would have these visions. And, I used to, when first coming to the message and for a number of years,
You know, you'd hear Brother Ram dramatize. You know, he'd talk about Zacchaeus getting standing on a garbage can and, you know, climbing up into a tree. And you hear him describe these different things, and he's dramatizing. And I'm thinking, well, he's not lying to us. He's not just making up a story, you know. And so I wondered how he saw all those details. Well, everything that he preached like that, it came to him in vision.
Sure.
God showed him what took place. And so he's preaching what he saw.
Right.
And that's why he said the visions never fail.
Right.
So in my early part of my walk, I thought he was talking about, well, your name is Mrs. Brown and your name is this or that, and those visions would never fail. Well, we know that's true also, but the word comes to a prophet, but it comes to a prophet in visions.
Sure.
And those visions never fail.
Right.
So it wasn't just his idea or whatever, and he wasn't just telling us a cute little story. He was seeing those things, right? So here he is on the fifth night. It's the next service, and he says, from Water from a Rock, he says, "Thank you, brother. Good evening, friends. So happy to be back out tonight here in the Shriner Auditorium for our fifth night of service." That's grace, right? "In the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be all praise and glory forever and ever, worlds without end. Last evening, it was just a little difficult for me. Something happened that I very seldom have happen in a meeting. I was just getting ready to make seeing the visions begin to break over the people. And as I started to move into the vision, something happened before me. And we talked about it till after I got to myself good, until 1 o'clock this morning nearly." He says, "I saw." So this vision, it's not Mrs. Jones or this person or that one. He's standing there. And he says, "I saw," he sees this vision, "I saw Adam leave the Garden of Eden willfully." He went out because he loved his wife. "I seen Jesus come and go out willfully, taking the sinner's place because he loved the church. I just couldn't keep from expressing it. And we hear that the Lord did bless and fill with the Holy Spirit and save the lost. And after all, that's the main thing that we're here for." So, and then we hear him preach about it, you know, as he's speaking about it and dramatizing. He says, "I could see Adam with his arm around his wife." And he describes Eve to us and describes Adam to us. And he says, and God looks on, and Adam's chose to walk out of the garden with his wife, to die with her. He chose that. And he said, God was so tore up. But God also said, "I'm going to do this very same thing myself in 4,000 years. But what I'm doing is I'm playing it out right now in this first couple, showing you what I'm going to do for my bride. I'm going to choose to walk out and die for her. I wasn't deceived. I don't need to die, but I'm choosing to, because I'm not going to live throughout eternity without her. I'm going to pay the price for her." So Brother Bram describes that to us. And then he says, "I see the scene change." And he says, I hear the sound of a cross as it's being drug across the cobblestones. And he says, bumpity, bumpity, bump. He says, "I see this one piece robe." He describes to us what took place with Adam. He says, God slayed a lamb, threw those lambskins behind the bushes, and Adam was covered with that blood, the blood stain getting bigger and bigger. He says, and I saw, you know, 4,000 years later, I see this stoop-shouldered man, and I hear the sound of this cross dragging across the cobblestones. He's wearing a one-piece robe, and there's a blood stain. And he says, and I hear it. So he heard it. First of all, he heard that skin, that blood skin slapping on Adam. His leg as Adam is walking out of the garden. And now he says, I hear that same sound as his bloody skin is slapping. Glory to God. Slapping on the leg of the Lamb of God as he's going to the cross to pay the price for you and I. Now friends, what allowed him to go to the cross, what allowed him to put up with his beard being pulled out, being called all these different things, taking on sin, becoming sin when he knew no sin, all these horrible things, was he saw you. And with joy, the cross, there was no joy in the cross, but
But he endured that, seeing you, knowing what was going to take place on the other side of this, that you were going to come forth. And he said, it's all worth it. I'm willing to pay the price, and I'm going to pay that price. Glory to God. Oh, blessed be his wonderful name. Do you love him tonight? Let me read this to you and then we'll stop. This is from Things That Are to Be. You were all pre-planned by God. Nothing happens by chance with God. He knows all about it. It's all pre-planned. Planned for many generations back. God knew that you would be here tonight. I didn't know that. If you'd have told me that, you know, we were going to go through a pandemic, I wouldn't have seen it coming. But I can tell you that God's been preparing us every day up to this point. He's not going to put us through anything that we can't. Everything's for a purpose. You were all pre-planned by God. Nothing happens by chance with God. He knows all about it. It's all pre-planned. Planned for many generations back so that you could be here tonight. Amen. Did you know that? Congregation says amen. I don't know if they really did know that, but they wanted to. Just think. At one time, I'll repeat this again. You at one time was in your father, in the gene of your father. Now, he didn't know you at that time. Neither did you know him at that time. But you see, then you were put in a bedding ground in the womb of a mother through the holy wedlock, and then you become a person expressed in the image like your father. Then there's fellowship. Now, the only way that you can be a son, a daughter of God, because you have to have eternal life, and there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. Only one form of eternal life, and that was God. There to be a son of God, you had to be in him always. The gene of your life, spiritual life tonight, was in God, the Father, before there was even a molecule. And you are nothing but the manifestation of the gene of life that was in God as a son of God. Now, friends, why would I want to stand up here and hold your heels over hell with a Bic lighter or whatever? Why would I want to hold continually? Well, you're probably not going to make it. You know, why don't we just go back to the Mosaic law? If we're going to try and live under a law, why don't we do that? You can't do it. They couldn't do it then. But Christ in you can live out that word.
Amen.
Amen. What virtue would there be tonight? Well, you're probably not going to make it, Brother Henry. You know, we've all been talking about you. We pretty much figured you aren't going to make it. But, you know, come to church anyway. You know, maybe things will work out for you. Who knows? You know, stranger things have happened. Where's making your calling and election sure? If you can make your calling and election sure, it's sure. Where's having that token life? Knowing that you have that life. How can you hold it up in prayer if you don't have it? And if you have it, how are you going to lose it? Either there's keeping power in this or there isn't. And if there's keeping power, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You'll not do it. He will. So our confidence is in him. I'm going to try and finish this quote, but let me just toss this thought in here. I was preaching at some meetings here a number of years back, and it just came to me, you know, what the new birth is really like. It's like being up there at the Grand Canyon, looking down a mile down. I don't know how you are with heights, but my stomach just does. I look at a picture of somebody standing on a skyscraper or, you know, construction guys up. My stomach starts going like this. I get vertigo just looking at pictures of people doing that. And I'm like, don't do that. So you can imagine what standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon would do for me. It's hopeless. Because you look down and you think, you know what? If I took one step, that's it. You wouldn't even be able to find enough of me to scrape up and to put into a bag and, you know, forget the funeral.
right? I'm gone. There's nothing left of me, right? Do you understand? How hopeless is that, right? Now imagine standing there and reaching in and taking your soul and pulling it out and then letting go and saying, God, I'm going to let go. If you don't catch me, I'm gone. But I'm not going to live this life any longer. I'm not going to control it. I'm not going to lead. I'm going to die to myself. If I let go and you don't catch me, I'm gone. Right? But when you let go, when you truly let go, and he comes and grabs you, that mother eagle swoops down, grabs that little eagle. She knew she laid another one. You know you're safely in his arms. You know that nothing can take you. Nothing. Nothing. I thank you, Father. All that you've given me are going to come. I won't lose one. Amen. So when we speak about this with confidence, don't for a moment think that we're thinking that we're something. We're not. Our confidence is in him. The one that started this is going to finish it. The one that birthed you is going to keep you. He's going to keep both ends of the covenant. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Now you're expressed after his word come in you to light up this age. You are expressing God's life in you because you are a son or daughter of God. Therefore, you get what I mean? Congregation says amen. See, you are now made, you're setting in this church tonight because your duty is to express God to this nation and to this people and this neighborhood where you associate. Wherever you are, God knew that you would be here because you have to be one of his genes or his attributes. You had to be. If you got eternal life, then it always was eternal life. And God, before the foundation of the world, knew that you would be here. When you came down to the altar and surrendered or wherever it was and gave your heart to the Lord, you didn't become a son or daughter of God. You came to the recognition that you were a son or daughter of God. And when the word or water, the washing of the water of the word fell upon you, it was expressed in a being. Now you have fellowship with your Father, God, just as you have with your eternal Father. See, you are citizens of the King. Not citizens, but you are children, sons and daughters of the living God, if it be that eternal life dwells in you. Now ask me what part of that is something that I should feel sorry for you about. Come on. If you're a child of the King, and you know you are. It's a high calling. Friends, that should cause you to soar. I'm not being insensitive. We have feelings. We all do. We all go through things. There is a time to grieve. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to cry. There is a time to, we're human beings, right? But there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to look up instead of looking down. Look up. There's a time to see things as half full and not half empty. Think about it, friends. Every one of us, we were born in sin. Every one of us deserves death. Right? We all do. But we're not getting what we deserve. Oh, just let that sink in for a moment, friends. If you don't get it, I'm going to preach another sermon. So let it sink in. Oh, amen, Brother Doug. Hallelujah. Let that sink in for a moment. You deserve death, but you're not getting it. Instead, you got eternal life, right? So what part of that is sad?
Right.
What part of that is something you should complain about?
Right.
Well, this didn't happen for me, and that didn't happen, and I didn't get my way this. You know what? If nothing else good happens to me in this life, I'm still not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting what I deserve just for the thoughts I thought today that I had to bring into subjection. Right? So it's all how you look at it. So if any good thing happens to me, I certainly don't deserve it. That's just gravy on my potatoes. Hope you like gravy. It's all how we look at it. We are living in an age, in an hour, at a time when darkness is everywhere. Right? But we've also been told it shall be light in the evening time. Amen? We also know that it's time for us to arise. Our wake-up call has come. It's time for us to rise. It's time for us to shine. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Your light is come. You are standing on the stage. The light is shining on you, being reflected into your wherever God has placed you. And when you're done, God will take you to be home with Him. This is just, friend, it's just for a season. Don't let the devil take you down into the molly grubs. That's all. That's the land of complexes, right? And we make the complexes. And we can convince ourselves that we have every right to be depressed.
Right.
Right? Well, you can choose to be depressed if you want. I choose to rejoice. And not because I'm deluded. I have something to rejoice. I have something to shout about. You know, it'd be one thing if I was never going to see my mom and dad again, but I'm going to.
Right?
Right? It'd be one thing if I was never going to amount to anything, but I already have. It'd be one thing if I was never going to have anything, but I've got treasure laid up on the other side. This is just a short, short period of time compared to eternity. Let me close with this thought. Musicians, if you'd make your way up, I'm way into overtime. Let me close with this thought. When I was third or fourth grade, fifth grade, something like that, and we were living in North Dakota, there was this little market just right off of the base, the Air Force Base. It probably had more stuff than a 7-Eleven, but it wasn't like a full-blown grocery store. But it had a lot of stuff, you know, it was maybe like a Walgreens or, you know, but it was... won a chain or whatever. And they had some kind of a contest going on. You know, they'd always have these kind of things to try to get you to come in and buy something, right? So they'd have these contests. And this one was win a shopping spree. And what it was, you know, if you end up winning it, then whatever you could get in your cart within a certain amount of time, it's yours, right? And so in my fifth grade mind at that time, you know where I'm going. It ain't the meat department, right? And it's certainly not the green bean department. I had my eyes on the toy department, right? I wanted to put a glider in there, and I wanted to put a kite. And, you know, I was already filling the cart in my mind. You know, if I win... You know, and I'm dreaming about it, and it's kind of like hope. Hope is so beautiful. Just never happens. I'm thinking, man, I would put all this stuff in there. But, you know, I've reflected on that in life, and as I got older, I thought, you know, as I got older, I would put different things in there. My wife and I were living on the poverty level for a number of years, and I was going to school, and poverty level's not too bad here in America. You're still eating, right? You go to the third world countries and poverty there is, you know, you're not going to live. But you just got to count how much everything costs when you go into the store, and you got to take cash with you because you don't want to bounce a check. And And you have to do the math in your head so that when you get to the counter, you don't have to put stuff back. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. What part of Kentucky? No. So there was a time when, you know, I knew chicken was 69 cents a pound and, you know, 50 ways of doing a potato and 100 ways of cooking a bean. And, you know, there are just certain things that were a lot cheaper than other things. And so, we didn't buy a lot of beef or we definitely didn't buy steaks, you know. This isn't a pity party. Just telling you, just giving you a little background here. So if I was to win that shopping spree then, my cart would be filled with steaks, right? So different times in your life, you might have some different idea. Well, when this message came across my path and the true Jesus of the Bible made himself known to me, my priorities changed once again. We have that shopping cart, and we are on a shopping spree. The only thing you're going to take with you in this life is character. Amen. How much can you fit into that cart with the amount of time that you've been given? Now, if you're spending your time moping around, you're not putting any character into that cart. There's no virtue in that at all. There's no benefit in that at all. It's just, that's all of the flesh. And when you leave here, there isn't going to be any moping going with you. Right? But character is another thing. And character is formed by the trials and the pressures. So instead of us looking at things being wrong and something being half full and this being messed up and that being messed up, what we ought to be saying is, Lord, whatever I'm going through, let it produce character in my life. Because that's what it's designed to do. Let it bring Christ out in my life. Let it produce in me what I've been placed here on the earth to manifest. Let's stand tonight. Thank you for your patience. I trust that you were patient. Don't you love him? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, Lord, when I heard the wake-up call, I didn't know that there was one. Lord, there was so much that I didn't, though I was raised in church and though we memorized scriptures, we studied and heard many, many sermons and many Sunday school lessons, but Lord, the book was closed. We were reading a book in the dark. We could read the words, but the understanding wasn't there. But Lord, you came down to my level one day, Lord, and when I came to the end of my rope, and you made yourself real to me, you made yourself known to me. Lord, it was a time when I didn't want to go on. I didn't see a purpose in living, and I myself was so negative. I myself was so discouraged. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I was choosing to run everything through that filter. But Lord, you came and showed me that there is truth, that there is true character, that there is someone that you can trust, that there is someone that you can believe in, that there is overcoming power, that there's life, not just religion, but there's true, genuine life that comes with this profession, with this experience, with this walk. And Lord, I can say tonight with everything that's in me that the very worst day that I've had since you came across my path and made yourself real, it's better than the best day that I had as a sinner, as a nominal Christian. Father, I just pray that, Lord, as we bow our heads before you, I pray that you'd move over every heart tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one. We know that it's the enemy's job to try to discourage us. We know where that comes from. We know that it's the enemy's job to try to get us to doubt, to try to get us to believe that you don't love us or the church doesn't love us or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or mom and dad or whatever it might be. We know it's his job to try to separate us and just to beat us down. But Lord, you came to lift us up. You didn't come
see us in our fallen condition and then point fingers at us. Lord, you came to lift us up. You came to set the captive free. Lord, you came and sounded the alarm, and the wake-up call went off. And Lord, when we woke up, we began to see things that were there all along, but we didn't see them. We saw the world in a different way. Lord, in a dreamlike state, we're victims. In a dreamlike state, things are happening and we have no control. But Lord, when you woke us up and we woke up into a brand new day, Lord, we went from being victims to victimizers. We went from being overcome to becoming overcomers. Lord, and I'm so thankful. I'm eternally thankful, Lord. If you never did one more thing for me in this life, I have enough to praise you throughout eternity, nonstop. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, I'm so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. But Lord, I just want to praise you right now, Lord, for what you've done in my life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, I want everyone to know you. Father, I want everyone to experience you. I want everyone for you to be real. Not just a story, but for you to be real to each and every one as you are to me tonight, Lord. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Whether we're in our own homes tonight, Lord, or whether we're gathered together in this building. Lord, I pray that you'd woo each heart. Lord, I pray that you'd love the complexes off of us tonight, Lord. The hurt off of us. Every one of us, Lord. There's not one of us that's going to get out of this journey unscathed. If we haven't suffered, we will suffer. Lord, we will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. We will, for all that live righteously, will suffer. But Lord, we could say tonight, I know it's worth it. We could say tonight, Lord, I know my Redeemer lives. We could say tonight, Lord, that though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God. We could say tonight, Lord, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We could say, Lord, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are positive, whatsoever things are right, we could think on these things tonight, Lord. For you know the thoughts that you think towards us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. Lord, you're thinking good thoughts about us tonight. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to meditate on the many promises that are that have been given to us, Lord, that are being fulfilled and that will be fulfilled. We just want to thank you tonight, Lord. We love you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. I pray that you'd lift up any downtrodden heart. Lord, we know that it's hard to pull somebody up when they're down. Because when we're down, it's a choice. We choose to stay there. And Lord, if somebody's on the floor and I reach down to pull them up, if they don't want to be pulled up, they might pull me down. But Lord, if they want to be pulled up, we can certainly reach down and a hand and lift them up. Lord, that's what you did for each and every one of us. But we got to be willing, Lord, to be raised up. We got to be willing to let go of hurt. We got to be willing to let go of pain, Lord, and distrust, and to trust you, Lord. Grant it tonight, Lord. Lord, through every home, Lord, maybe perhaps some that are going to listen to this later, we just pray that your anointing would be there, Lord, that you'd mend broken hearts. Lord, that you'd give hope where there is none. Where you'd give us that eye salve so that we could see what's taking place around us. Lord, as Gehazi saw all the works of the enemy, but Lord, you allowed his eyes to be opened, and he saw that there was more on his side than there was in the enemy camp. We believe that tonight, Lord. There's a great heavenly host camped about those that love the Lord tonight. We believe that we're on the winning side. We believe that we're almost there, that we're almost at the finish line, Lord. And the saints are screaming out, keep going, keep going. And Lord, that is our desire, to keep pressing towards that high mark, that high calling in Christ, to reach that goal. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the Revelation song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.